Good evening. It's good to be amongst you again. Brother David is starting a six-week class about a witnessing program, and that's going to meet at the same time all the other classes do on Sunday evening, so I'm filling in on Sunday evenings till his training sessions are done. I'm glad to do it. God is good. I want to read just two verses out of the 12th chapter of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if you want to find that. And I'm going to read out of the King James Version tonight. I like the way it reads. I preach out of Holman quite a bit. But sometimes there's just no matching the way King James reads. And it is accurate, so don't worry about that. Now, you're going to have to keep chapter 11 kind of in the back of your head as you read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Because that's where he talked about all the people who had been his followers up until this time. And he listed a whole bunch of them. We're going to talk about some of them after a bit. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we do praise your holy name. We thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that you care for us and even cared for us before we ever became. We know that you know us and that we are known by you and you allow us to know you. So, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the privilege to come together on a Sunday night to look into your word, to think about what your life should be and can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that you would guide us, help us to see your truth. We just praise you in everything through Jesus. Amen. So here he is talking about a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I know that you surely have heard preachers talk about the stadium effect of this verse. How it's like being in a large stadium and people are watching the athletes on the field, whether they're running a race or they're playing a game of some kind. It's people watching what's going on. And he has mentioned in chapter 11 many Old Testament examples of faith. Well, some of them did various things that they're notable for. Some of them were just keeping the promise alive. Because God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, out of Haran, to go to a country that he didn't know where he was going. But he didn't know it when he got there. And by faith, Abraham was approved of God because he went out. I like the way that reads back there in the book of Genesis where it says, God told Abraham to leave, so Abraham left. I would that we were so faithful and quick to obey. Wouldn't it be good? But this is what Abraham did. And then that promise was passed on to Isaac. When Abraham was in the land of the Chaldeans, in the land of the Canaanites, God said, this land, that everything you can see, far as you can see, all four directions is going to be given to your people coming after you. They're going to receive what I'm promising. And when Isaac grew up and God appeared to Isaac and said, I promised it to your father and I'm renewing the promise to you. I'm going to give your people that come after you all that you see. And then whenever Jacob came along, after a little skullduggery, God appeared to him at Bethel, which is what he named it after the fact. He said, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep my promise. And he kept that promise alive. And that promise was kept alive even to the point that later on Joseph was taken as a slave, sold into slavery into Egypt, and God appeared to Joseph and said, you know the promise? These people are going to leave this country. I'm going to take them back, and I'm going to keep my promise. One thing that we do know about our God, he makes promises, and he keeps his promises. Read your scriptures. There's not one promise that God has made that has not been fulfilled except for the return of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm betting? He's coming. Jesus is going to return one day, and he'll receive us to himself, and we'll be raised to live with him forever. And so these promises are going to be kept. In this list of people in chapter 11, he also had some strong leaders. Strong leaders. And they weren't in any chronological order in his account, so I'll follow his account. He mentioned David, who was the king of Israel, the strongest king Israel ever had. He was able to defeat his enemies. He was able to take care of things. He was able to organize people. He was able to get things done and bring the country together as a unit. Well, that's a good thing. He also mentioned Gideon back in the time of the judges. As Gideon, who didn't think he could do anything. In fact, he told the angel appeared to him that I'm the least of my family. I can't do anything. He said, you are a strong and mighty warrior and you're going to accomplish my purpose. And he led an army of 300 to defeat all the Philistines. He's gone. Beat him up. And it was all God's doing, using Gideon to lead and take strength in the promises of God. You know, even Samson is listed as one of the men of faith who was a strong leader. He had his faults, to be sure. I think the last time I preached to you, I preached about Samson. And I talked about some of his faults and failings. But he was strong in his body through the Lord, and he was strong in his testimony for the Lord at the very end. And lastly, in the list, you don't know why he mentions Moses. And Moses was certainly a strong leader as he presented God's plan to Pharaoh, who rejected it and rejected it and rejected it until he couldn't stand it anymore, the death of the firstborn. And he led the people out. He led them through the desert, God telling him what he's going to do. And he followed what God told him to the very end. Even to the point that whenever Moses had really let God down, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and God said, because you didn't give me glory, you're not going into the promised land. And Moses said, please, Lord, just let me go in with them. I don't have to be the leader. God said, no, you're not going. And he accepted God's will. That takes strength. Very strong leader. But we have people who kept the promises alive and strong leaders. But even in that list, he mentions a lot of ordinary people in verses 33 through 39. Just folks who he didn't even name most of them. He said people were sawn asunder and people were thrown to the dogs and people had this happen and that happen. But they kept their faith in God, even to the mentioning of Rahab, who was a prostitute, but she believed in God so much that she would help the spies that came into the Jericho before the warriors came across the river and find out what they're going to face. Even she had the faith to believe God and stated it so. And these are people who are examples of faith. We have a lot of New Testament believers that are also good examples. We have many bold witnesses. Peter, James, Philip, Saul. Folks, we have people who were strong and faithful to be good witnesses to what Jesus has done and who he is. When Peter and John were walking in the temple courts, when the man said, well, he didn't say, but he raised his hand and wanting some handout. Peter's the one who said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He didn't just rise up and walk. He leapt up and was leaping and jumping and carrying on. And people noticed. And even when the Sanhedrin said, you can't do that. You stop it. Peter's the one who said, you judge whether we ought to obey men rather than God. But we cannot but speak and say the things that we have seen and heard. That's bold witness of faith, is it not? And James was a leader of the early church. The church that grew up in Jerusalem. And he took the lead and he led this group of people who were believers in Jesus Christ, almost all Jews, and he was the one who was the strong leader for these people. They were bold witnesses. Philip, as he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, and as he went about the countryside preaching, he became known as, and he was a deacon. All you deacons, listen up. Philip the evangelist. They don't call him Philip the deacon. He's Philip the evangelist. Because that's what he did. He was a bold witness for Jesus. And we know what Saul did. Going throughout the known world, teaching and preaching and facing difficulties of all kinds. But he was always bold to say, I know who gives life. I'm the one who fought it. But he has met me and I've met him and we know who he is. We have a lot of leaders in the early church. Timothy, Apollos, Silas. These are people who were leaders, pastors, evangelists, various people who helped establish and to mentor churches. But even in the Old Testament, we have the ordinary folks too. And some of them are mentioned by name. Priscilla and Aquila. Now there you go. That's the names that you'd probably equate with some of the scholars of the day. No, they were tent makers. But they were witnesses for Jesus. And they stood for Jesus. And they were faithful to Jesus throughout everything that we know about them. Just an ordinary couple, hardworking folks, who are also witnesses for Jesus. And Lydia, a merchant, she sold purple cloth. And she became one of the strongest proponents of Christianity, even having a church in her own home. Ordinary folks, people who do the very things that we do. And here, you know, anytime you read anybody talking about Hebrews, they'll talk about the preacher, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is. I think it was Paul, okay? I'll get it straight out there and stand in front. I know that the scholars will say, but look at this. This particular verse doesn't sound like Paul. But I see a whole lot of verses that sound like Paul. So I'm thinking that Paul wrote this letter to Hebrews, okay? And I'll mention that again later. But he's talking about that running the race. We are compassed about with all this cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us and run the race. Well, when you're going to run a race, you have to prepare for competition. You got to get ready. You have to do some things to run your best. I think the first and obvious one is to get in shape. If you're going to run a race, you're going to have to get in shape. That means you're going to have to run some, doesn't it? Now, I don't know whether y'all like to run or not. Some people are runners, and they really enjoy getting out and running. I never liked running just for the point of running. Now, you put a ball out there, I'll chase that ball. You put something out there that I can play with, I'll run. But just to run was never my strength. But I saw some runners, mostly when I was in college, and these runners would constantly exercise. Now, you can envision whatever kind of race that you want. There are lots of kinds of races, and you prepare for different kinds of races differently. But I don't think that he's talking about a sprint here. People talk about long distance races, and then honestly, to my mind, I like to think of this as a cross country race, where you're going to have obstacles to run over and hills to climb and valleys to go through. Cross country racing. It's not just a little level go around in a circle for 15 times and you're done, but rather it's an endurance race. Well, you gotta have to have constant exercise to get ready for an endurance race, because your body has to be in shape. And here he says to lay aside every weight. Don't know if you ever noticed it, but some of these athletes, while they're training, will wear ankle weights. They have these Velcro type fastening weights, and they're just maybe a pound or two. But they wrap them around their ankles, and they'll train with these ankle weights on, and run and run and run and run. But the day of the race, do you reckon they leave those ankle weights on? Oh, no. They take the ankle weights off. And with the ankle weights off, man, it seems like you can fly around the track. You can go like crazy because you've laid aside the weight. Now, the picture here in the early days that Paul would be talking about would be like somebody who wears the robes of the day. Are you going to run a race wearing a robe? No. That robe would get in your way. Not only from your legs moving and your arms pumping, but also just the drag in the air of that robe holding you back. You're going to take off everything that gets in your way so you can run as fast as you can go. That's just logical. But the thing that he's talking about laying aside here is that sin which doth so easily beset us. There's absolutely no way that we can run the race of a Christian as well as we should with the weight of sin bearing us down. You know what I'm talking about. Anytime we go off and we leave the ways of God and we know that there's sin that's unaccounted for and unconfessed, we feel that weight upon us. It's the weight of guilt. And you can't run the Christian race as well as you should with a weight of guilt. Well, an athlete will exercise, right? He'll eat well. He'll eat as well as he can, because he wants to do that which was going to get his body as strong as it can be and avoid detrimental activities, things that will sap your strength. You just don't do that. You get ready to run the race the very best that you can. But not only you have to be physically ready, you have to be mentally ready also. Mentally ready. Now, a person who's going to run a cross-country course will study that course. He'll get a plan of the layout of it. He'll get where the risers are. He'll get where the flats are. He'll get where the obstacles are. He'll study that plan so he can make his strategy, so he can run that race with endurance as fast as he can and finish well. So he'll study. You also need to know your competition. Who's running in this race with me? How do they run? What's their strength? What's their weaknesses? How can I best set myself up so I can be ahead of that person at the end? You got to study your competition. And then you lay aside every weight and get ready to run. Well, when you run, you need to run with certainty. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I should have preached with others unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the concept here is run with certainty. Run like you're going to win. Run like you got it under control. And why is that? Not because I'm good. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Well, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 say it this way, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or gained it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Love that verse. Pressing on to the prize. When a runner is nearing the end of the course, what's he looking at? Is he looking at all those people in the stands? Is he listening to everything, taking it all in? No, sir. He's looking at that finish line. He's going there. That's where his attention is. That's what he's thinking about. That's all he's concentrating on. Get there first and run like you mean it. Certainly, keep your eyes on the prize. You know, when you're running and you're straining toward that finish line, you forget all the hard training you've been through. You don't think about all those hours you put in running the streets, running the roads, running the tracks, whatever you've been practicing at and training at. You're not thinking about that. You're thinking about that tape over there. Get there. Get there now. With a desire to win. You desire to win. What is that like for a Christian? What are we looking toward? Are we looking toward these things that are going around in the world around us? Are we looking toward all the troubles that we're having to live with? Are we looking toward all the things that we've been through and remembering those? No, we're not looking toward those. If that's where we're looking, we've got our attention all in the wrong place. We need to be looking at the finish line. We have a promise in Jesus Christ. We have a promise of a land that we're going to that has been prepared for us. We have a home that's been prepared for us. In his Father's house, Jesus says, are many mansions. And he's going to prepare a place for us. We're going there. And that's where our attention should be. That's where our all-thought yearning desire should be, to finish. And finish well. Like a runner who is expecting to win. Same way. With confidence, with certainty. Our reward is waiting. We're already adopted. Our name's written down. We have been given our place of in God's family with Jesus Christ, co-heirs, and we will inherit that. It's given. That's God still promising us. And we want to know that we're doing the right thing at the right time to finish well. Read a thing from a Christian author one time that said that I don't really want to stroll into heaven smiling and well rested. I want to land in heaven scooting on the seat of my pants, worn totally to a frazzle, because I've been working for Jesus. You know, that's a way that we ought to think about things. We aren't looking for retirement. We're looking to finish well. And if that means we finish all of our energy expended to get there, well and good. Well and good. You ever watch the Olympics? And especially in distance races, you see these runners cross the finish line and collapse. They have nothing left. They've spent it all. That's the way we ought to be. For Jesus. We're not strolling through this life. We are working through this life. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He gave us our life. He planned before the world was ever created to come and die in our place because he knew we'd need it. He knows how weak we are. He knows how very vulnerable we are. He knows how fallible we are. And he died for us so that we would have his righteousness when we stand before the Lord in the last judgment day. He's so good to us. He began the faith that we have. He gave us the faith we have. And he will finish the faith that we have. So what are we to do? Well, my last point is to join the competition. Join the competition. Because the point that's most important here is Christianity is not a spectator sport. I heard a man give a definition of a football game one time. A football game is 22 men on the field badly in need of rest and 50,000 people in the stands badly in need of exercise. That's where we are. Christianity is not a spectator sport. The witnesses we have that are such a cloud of witnesses around us are those who have gone on. They're not the ones who are still in the game. The ones who are alive and living today must be participants rather than spectators. Witnesses in this particular race of life are involved in the race. We are all racing. We are all competing. Paul said, I'm not running like somebody who thinks he's going to lose. I'm not like a boxer who's just beating the air. I expect to win. We ought to expect to win in the name of Jesus Christ because he is the one who gives us our strength to win. It's only through his power that we are able to accomplish anything. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. And the other side of that is Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. It's him working through us to accomplish his purpose. You know, this is a good time of the year. Y'all, anybody getting tired of political ads on TV? I knew I'd get an amen on that one. But it's a whole lot like political volunteers. I don't know whether y'all are a volunteer or not. I hope you all are volunteering to vote. But if you're a volunteer in a political campaign, you work hard for your candidate. You do everything you can to get the message out, to try to convince people that this is the right thing to do, that he's the right person to vote for. You try to do everything you can. And sometimes you wear yourself totally out to do it. But we as Christians are volunteers, if you will, in the cause of Jesus Christ. I sure wish that we had people in America who had campaigned so hard for Jesus as they do for political powers. I know we'd turn this nation upside down if we did. But this is what it's like. The political volunteers work hard to try to get the person they think is best elected to the job. And we need to work hard to bring people to an understanding that Jesus died to be their Savior and they have an opportunity to live in a forevermore in God's presence. And what they are trying to do is to win an incorruptible prize. That's what Paul said in that one Philippians reference, is that the competitors in a sport are trying to win a temporary prize. Back then, it was a laurel wreath. They had placed this wreath of leaves on their head, and they're the winner, and they get to brag, and everybody praises them and applauds them and goes on. But it won't be long before those leaves wither and fall off. But we're after an incorruptible prize. A land that will never fade away. A love that will never end. A presence that will give us only joy forevermore. And we could spend a lot of time thinking about all the things that we won't have to go through anymore. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more hot sun on your back, no freezing cold at night. It's all perfect in the presence of our God. And it's all good. And we'll praise God forevermore. But that's an incorruptible prize. Nobody can take that from us. That is ours. As a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have it. We hold it. It's firm. It's a whole lot like things in the wording of the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament, a lot of times God makes predictions of things that are going to happen, and sometimes it takes hundreds of years in the future to happen, but he states it in the present tense. It's done. It's a done thing. Behold, the virgin shall give birth, and you will call his name Wonderful Counselor and all the rest of that. It's done. It was a fact when it was written down. It didn't happen for another 500 years, but it was written as done. That's the way it is in our incorruptible crown. It's done. We have a place in heaven. And Jesus said, I will come to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I know King James says maybe, but it's much more firm than the word may in English. You will be there. Done. So the question is, are you involved? I said, this race is not a spectator sport. Are you involved? Are you in the race? Are you taking part? Are you doing your part? Are you being obedient to the call of Jesus Christ? He didn't say, maybe you ought to do something. He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. He didn't say, think about it. It's a nice idea. Pay somebody else to do it. He said, go. That means wherever you are. Wherever you are. Now, you may not go to a foreign country. You may not visit the president in the capital of the United States. But wherever you are, you go as a witness for Jesus Christ. Stand where you stand. What's that old adage that was very popular back a few generations ago? Grow where you're planted. Well, that's what we ought to apply to ourselves. Wherever we are, grow in the love of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Have you been sitting on the sidelines, letting everybody else do the work? If you have, I hope I'm stepping on your toes. We need to be involved. We need to get about it. Is church just an exercise for you? You know, you come in, you greet people, you sing some songs, you hear a sermon, and you go home. One, two, three, no. One, two, three, go. So much so that sometimes it gets to be a little monotonous. And you may begin to wonder, what's the point? I do the same thing every Sunday. Well, if you do the same thing every Sunday, folks, you're doing it wrong. Because God doesn't meet with you to do the same thing. He meets with you to change you from what you are now to what you can be. And you are always to be growing in the name of the Lord. I think we need to have a time of dedication. We talk about we need, and we do. We need a time of revival in our country. But we need a time of revival for me and for you. We need a time of dedication where we tell the Lord, Lord, I've not been doing all that I can do. I give myself to you again. Use me however you want to, wherever I am, to tell your word to people who need to hear it. We're in this race. We don't have a choice. We're in the race. I hope that you're not falling down on the wayside and sitting around. We can take a little advice from the tortoise and the hare, can't we? The tortoise motto was slow and steady wins the race. where the hare tore off and just left the tortoise in the dust, but after a while he got bored with it and he turned around and took a nap while the tortoise just kept on going and finished. We need to keep on going. Maybe you've been one of those people who took off like the hare and just were on fire for God early on and you've lost your zest. You've lost it somehow. You got tired. You burned out. No, don't run it like a sprint. Run it like a long distance cross-country race. Up the hills and down the hills. Whatever it takes, keep on going, because we know where we're headed and that prize is there before us and we're going to get it. Give yourself to the Lord tonight. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, I confess right now that I'm not all that I can be. Lord, I've been giving you some service, but not all of it. I've been giving you some witness, but not as much as I should. And Lord, I apologize, and I'm sorry. And I dedicate myself right now to doing a better job of witnessing for you. But Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts tonight of people who have been hearing me talk. Through your leading, through your guidance, Lord, I know you're telling truth. And I pray that you would encourage others to stand with me and say, I give myself to you, Lord. Use me how I haven't been doing what I should be and could be doing for you. May your name be glorified. May your power be evidenced in everything that's done tonight. And I praise and thank you and just ask that you would fill us up with your Spirit. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.